Good morning, church.
Again. If you have your Bibles, would you open to Hebrews chapter 5? That will be our text today as we will start in verse 11. If you did not bring a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew rack either in front or behind you, or Bible.com will get you where you need to go today. Hey, as we get ready to do this, I am thankful. I am thankful to be back with you. I'm thankful that if you've had the opportunity, maybe you haven't, but if you ever wondered, it's incredible to be able to travel the world, but it's always good to come home. Jersey is a beautiful place. I know you hear us talking about it quite often, but to give you a little perspective on Jersey, it never got above 64 degrees. Humidity was never over 10%, and there was never a cloud in the sky. It was awesome. That being said, it is so good to be home back where when we landed in New Orleans, we knew it. You should have put on your swimsuit to walk to the car just because you were pretty much walking through 100% humidity. It's just good to be home. But the Lord is doing great work in his churches around the world, particularly Jersey Baptist. I'm thankful that we have a chance to consider them partner in Christ. So I'm looking forward to our team coming back and sharing more about what the Lord has done in and through them today. That being said, I hope you know that I love you. I hope you know that I count being your pastor one of the greatest joys of my life. Because today, you have to remember that as I preach, okay? I'm just the messenger. All right, I'm just the messenger. I love you. I'm just telling you what God's word's going to tell you. And so when we get in the throes of this thing today and you start to look and you start to look at me and you say, Josh, I'm like, just the messenger, okay? I love you. Always remember that. And know that as a pastor, at least every pastor should, this word has to first go through us before it comes to you. In the sense of we must allow it to do the work it needs to do in our hearts before we can ever have the audacity to stand on this platform and to preach it. And let me tell you, today is an eye-opener for all the great reasons, okay? That being said, let me read it to you. You'll know more about what I mean by that former statement after we read four verses today. It's all we have. Imagine that, four verses. Let's see if we can make 40 minutes out of this. It's going to be great. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull in hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Guys, I love you. We're going to make it today. It's going to be good. Last week, Pastor Matt did a phenomenal job. If you didn't get a chance to hear him or hear the message from last week, please go back online. We have it posted, so please go back and hear it. You guys covered chapter 4, verses 14 through the end of chapter 5, verse 10. That section primarily talks about Jesus being the high priest. So just keeping up quickly overview of Hebrews. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than nature. Jesus is better than creation. Jesus is better than any created thing. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than Melchizedek, the great high priest. In essence, Jesus is better than anything that you can imagine. And so we talk through this. What is our response to Jesus being better? It's the fact that the word calls us to draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. That when we draw near to that throne of grace, we will receive mercy and grace that we need in our time of discomfort or of pain or of struggle. We talked about last week how Christ was appointed by God to be our high priest, proving more of the depth of his love that he lavishes on us, and that Christ is the only source of salvation for all who would trust in him. And so hopefully this is what you've heard last week, that Jesus is far greater than anything you'll ever put your hope in. And if you have not put your hope in Jesus Christ, today's the day that you can. Today's the day that you can trust him to be your Savior, you can trust him to be your Lord, trust him to be your boss, trust him to be the navigator of your life. Trust him. Scriptures call us the fact that he is so good that we are to run with all that we are, all that we have, to the throne of grace. Because we know when we get there, we're not going to receive judgment. Why? Because Christ already took the judgment of God on the cross. What we get is we get mercy and grace that's given towards us. That's the beauty of this. So what we see from those texts that Pastor Matt preached on last week is the author of Hebrews is building this case, and it's almost seeming going to come to a crescendo or this moment of celebration. And then all of a sudden, he transitions from verse 10 to verse 11, the author does, and he pumps the brakes. And he stops, and so he's building this case for the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and he goes into, and about this, I have so much to say, but I can't say it. Why can't you say it? Now, before we jump into the explanation of the text today, there needs to be some understanding, okay? When it comes to reading the Bible or understanding the Bible, there's a word that you need to at least know the meaning of it. You don't necessarily need to remember the word. Word is called hermeneutics. Okay? It is the study of God's word, understanding that it was written by an author to an audience for a purpose. Okay? So for example, when we read the Bible, we have a tendency to open it and have a devotion. Let's say we're going to have a devotion today out of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 and following. If we're not careful, if we don't have proper hermeneutics, then what we will read is as if this letter was written directly to us. Okay? By God's grace, we can read this as a letter written to us, but that was not the original intent. The original intent was the author, we don't know who they are, but they're writing to an Italian audience, an Italian church outside of Rome who's facing severe persecution. They have brothers and sisters in their faith family who've seemed to walk away from the faith, another word called apostasy. You'll see that in your heading today. And they're struggling. And so that's why they get this portion of the letter. But we have to understand before we should apply it in our life, we need to understand why it was written to them in the first place. So although these words were not originally written to us, in our specific situation, we can and should learn a lot from them today, okay? So with that being said, let's jump into the first verse. So Hebrews 5, verse 11 says this. About this, we have so much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. So the about this, we talked about the grandeur and the build, the fact that he's comparing and contrasting earthly high priest to Christ, who is the great high priest, how they are similar yet so different, how Jesus is the perfect high priest, and what that means for the life of the Christ follower. Then he makes a statement, and it's going to cause us to ask some questions. He says, but it's hard for me to explain. So here's the idea. Why is it hard for the author to go on explaining the glories of God? Because seemingly he was on the right track. So first question we could ask, is he saying that the subject matter is so difficult that he can't explain it? It's beyond his ability to explain? No, because he'll pick back up in chapter 7, verse 1, almost like he didn't miss a beat. Then the next question we have to ask then, can he not explain it because it's so hard, because there's too much to talk about? So, in essence, did his pen run out of ink? That's not the case either. He gives the reason why he can't explain it any further than he has, all right? Here's what it is, the end of that verse. Since you have become dull of hearing. So, that's the ESV's rendering. If you're reading out of the King James or the New King James, your translation says the same thing. Dull of hearing. If you're reading out of the New International Version or the NIV today, I like your translation better today because this is what it says. It says, you no longer try to understand. All right? So when we read Greek a lot of times can take a bunch of words and a word picture and boil it down to a word or a phrase. The word phrase today is laziness. I want to tell you so much more about the glory of God. I can't tell you because you've become lazy. Now remember, we're not applying that. This isn't Josh saying you're lazy. This isn't God's word telling me I'm lazy. This is the author of Hebrews telling the Hebrew audience 90 AD that they're lazy. They've become lazy in reading to understand God's word. So therefore, he can't go on to explain the glories of God any further because they're tired of hearing it. So practically what this looks like in their life, they like the elementary stuff. For example, They know that if they died, they would spend an eternity with God. And that was enough for them. And you say, well, amen, preacher, that's what I like. If all you know about Christianity is you don't go to hell when you die, you're missing out on Christianity. Because that's icing on the cake. What God says is you can walk with Him today. Like right now, you can be walking with the Lord today, hand in hand, side by side, for His glory. Jesus said, the things that I've done, you're going to do greater things still. Wait, Jesus raised the dead, made the blind see, made the lame walk, He said, we're going to do greater things? No, but for too many people, they say, well, I'm just happy I don't have to go to hell when I die. That's what he's saying, guys. We're missing out. I can't explain to you the greater things because you've become lazy in the understanding of the Word of God. You've become dull of hearing. You're no longer trying to understand. Things that should cause them to run to the throne of grace with confidence leaves them standing idly by. Guys, when we hear God's word preached, when we read God's word for ourselves, it should leave us like the greatest pre-game speech we've ever heard. And when the whistle blows to start, when church is over, when our quiet time is finished, it should cause us to run out and to go change the world for the glory of God. But instead, we like to say, well, I got me taken care of. My family's taken care of because I know if they die, they're not going to go to hell. I'm not downplaying the fact that we have eternal security in Christ alone. But what I am saying is the fact that for many of us, for them, this audience, they became illiterate to God's word and the grand things of God, that they were stuck in their faith. And that can be true for us too, can it not? So the note for us is we've got to be careful to fight against laziness. Now, we talk about this quite often. I want you to hear it again. You were saved by grace through faith. Ephesians tells us that. So it's not, you didn't work to get saved. You were saved by grace through faith to do good works, okay? But now we get into the portion of our life where you are required to do work if you want to live a life that brings God glory and honor. Can you be a Christian and not be in the Word? I would say maybe at best. You're going to be a really miserable one if you are. Because you're going to miss out on everything that God is calling you to. All the comforts, all the peace, all the joy, all the celebration that we find in this Word, you're not going to get. And if all you're relying on is what somebody else is telling you, if all your faith is your grandma telling you what was good, or your spouse telling you, this is what it showed me, guys, we are going to have an anemic faith at best. We are to get in this word and to read it and to understand it. We'll talk more about that in a second. What's the impact of laziness in the word? What's the impact of not desiring to read, to understand? Well, here's the effect, okay? Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. So at this point in their walk with Christ, they should be teachers. Now hear me, author is not saying you should be Sunday school teachers, okay? Just so we're all on the same page, Sunday school is not in the Bible. Y'all got that? You're like, is it not? I guess I don't have to go. Come to Sunday school. It's just not in the Bible. We want you to know and love the Lord. But it's not saying I'm disappointed in you because you're not a Sunday school teacher or a small group teacher or leading this Bible study. The teacher word here is the same word that we get from the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What's the next portion? Teaching them to obey all that we've been commanded. So listen, we're going to talk about this in a second though. That is the call to every Christian, okay? That's your only call. That's your only job, right? Your job is not primarily what you're going to go to tomorrow. Your job primarily isn't your spouse. Your job primarily isn't to raise your kids. Your job primarily is to make disciples, to teach them to obey all that we have been commanded. So what the author is saying here is, you know that's your call, but why aren't you doing it? The reason you're not doing it is because we've been lazy in the word. Hey, remember, I love you. We're walking through this together. The reason they're not where they should be in this point in their life is because they're not in the Word. Why aren't they making disciples? Why aren't they teaching? Because they need somebody to come and to teach them again. They've forgotten the basic principles of the oracles of God. They've forgotten the basics of their faith. Why? What caused them to forget? They became lazy in their reading to understand God's Word. Though they should be feasting on the solid food of God's Word at this point in their life, they're not. Why? Because they can't process it. All right, the next portion that we're going to look at, if you're going to read, you need milk, not solid food. Right? So it's kind of a half a sentence. It's going to flow into verse 13 in a second. That doesn't sound incredibly harsh at the moment. It's incredibly embarrassing in the Greek. It's incredibly embarrassing to the first century readers. Here's why. Here's what it looks like, okay? As adults, this is what the author's saying. As adults, by this time in your life, you should be sitting down to feast on the celebration of Christ. But instead, by this time, as adults, you are still drinking from your mother's breast. So just to give the imagery, again, Greek is all about a word picture. So the picture would be, as an adult and you were going out to dinner and everybody else is eating a fantastic meal and you go and say, "Hey, Mom, I'm hungry." That's strange. That sounds, why are we even talking about this from the pulpit? Because that's how embarrassing it's supposed to be. That's what the author's trying to intend. That's how ridiculous these people looked. Because by this time in their life, they should be feasting on the Word. But instead, they were saying, "Please teach me the oracles. Please teach me the beginnings or the foundations of the faith again." Like for us, it would be the equivalent of, you know, trying to celebrate, trying to feast on the things of God with infants. So we used this illustration earlier. Come November, prayerfully, we should have a new bratty here. Lydia, sweet Lydia. We are praying for Lydia. We're praying for Lydia's middle name, for Lydia. God give wisdom. Scheduled delivery would be the week before Thanksgiving. Who wants to spend Thanksgiving in the hospital? I'm sure their food is great, Gideon. It's going to be delicious. No, we don't want that. So when Lydia gets here, what if we threw a, we should throw a celebration, Corey. We should do this. And what if we bought ribeye steaks for everybody? And we sat, James, me and you, buddy, we're going to sit. It's going to be a celebration. What if we had the prime cut ribeye steaks cooked medium rare? Amen. Look, it's a party. It's a party already. We got the best food. We got the best drink. We're sitting down and we're celebrating God's goodness over this life of Lydia. And Lydia's here and she's 3 days old and we get ready to celebrate her life. And I put a steak in front of me and in front of Katie, in front of Gideon and Mary Joy. And we put down the steak in front of Lydia and we expect her to eat. It's a wasted steak. I'm not gonna cook a steak for her because she can't eat. I'm not gonna waste my time in preparing this great meal for that baby because she's too young to enjoy it. That's what the authors are saying. I got something that's so good, something that's so delicious, something that's gonna blow your mind when you experience it, but I can't right now. It's not worth my time to go into detail about it because you can't enjoy it. That's right for a three-day old baby not to be able to eat a medium rare ribeye. But it would be something different if an adult was, "I can't eat that steak. I'd rather the applesauce and the chicken nuggets." Some of y'all be like, "I like chicken nuggets." Everybody don't like Chick-fil-A like you. This is the author saying, look, by this time in our life, we should have matured enough to be able to feast on the things of God, but you're not. What's caused me not to be able to feast on the things of God like I'm supposed to? Because I have stopped reading the Word of God. Did you see what it said? You need somebody to teach you. What's the word? Again. Somebody taught you. You learned this. You were living this at some point. But all of a sudden, you've decided to regress in your faith. Now remember, we're talking first century. We haven't even applied it to us yet. First century, they were walking in the right direction, and then all of a sudden, they regressed in their faith. They were walking in maturity, and now they're back to the stage of an infant. What caused that? Because they got lazy in understanding the Word. They may have come and they like the basics, they like the beginnings of the faith, but nothing ever changed there. So let's process this to make sure we understand. They're called to make disciples and they're not doing it because they can't. The reason they're not making disciples is because they're not reading to understand God's word for themselves. That laziness, choosing not to be in the word, has caused them to be disobedient to God's call in their life. All right, now we can apply it. Now we understand the original intent to the original audience. Now we apply it to our lives. God's called us to make disciples. I'm going to ask a question, but I don't want you to answer it out loud. I want you to answer it in your heart, though, okay? How many disciples for Christ have you made in your lifetime? Don't answer it out loud. Just think, all right? So that's kind of a broad. Let's narrow our scope a little bit. How many disciples have you made in 2019 for Christ? So what I mean by that may sound like a foreign word to you. How many people have you engaged them in a friendship with the expressed purpose to help them understand what God has taught you? How many people have you engaged in that kind of relationship in 2019? All right, think about that. Got your answer? Bring the scope down a little bit more. How many people in the last 6 months have you engaged in a discipleship relationship? How many this week? Probably the answers are not where we want them. They're probably, at best, a few. But for the most part, across this room, potentially it is zero. Because maybe everything else gets in the way. It's not an issue of we can't, it's just an issue of we haven't. It's an issue of maybe we have 1,000 other things going on. I get it. Look, I'm king of excuses. I can come up with the best of them. But do we understand, myself included, hear me, our call as a believer is to make disciples of all nations. That is translated as you are going, not by a plane ticket to Jersey. That's good. We want to go and serve to the ends of the earth. But it says, as you are going to the store, as you are going to work, as you raise your kids, as you grow together in marriage, make disciples. So we learn a lot. We learn that if we're going to make disciples, if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, we will not do that apart from being students of the Word of God. Look at verse 13. For anyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. So just in case we didn't understand what the author meant about drinking milk, he goes into greater detail with his explanation. To live on spiritual milk is to be a spiritual infant. Okay? Children and infants, primarily, are not skilled in the word of God. Therefore, it leaves them to do a couple of things. Being a child or an infant, not being skilled in the word of God, they don't know how to process the big thoughts and the ideas of God. It just goes past their head. They get scared in situations where a mature adult wouldn't be scared. They're more prone to be disobedient than those who are more mature in the faith. So that's what it is to be a child. So now we think about us and the internalization of the scripture in our life. Do we find ourselves being scared of things we shouldn't be? Do we find ourselves knowing that God is God and He has got us, but still we find ourselves fearful of some situations? Right? So the grand things of God. We know basics. We know that Jesus has our past. We know that He's forgiven us. That's kind of an elementary aspect of the faith. That's good. We move to the more moderate or the more medium understanding of the Word of God. Jesus controls our present. You are where you are by God's sovereign placement. You didn't show up here today and God says, "Whoa, look at them going to church today." God appointed you to be here today because He wanted you to hear this word. No doubt in my mind, God is never caught off guard. That's a kind of a moderate understanding of God's word. But the grand understanding of God's word, the big thinking understanding is this. What usually scares us isn't our past, and it's usually not our present, but it's our future. The scary part of it is, what's going to happen 2 to 3 to 4 days from now, weeks from now, months from now? What's going to happen? What about that diagnosis? How's that disease going to run its course? What's going to happen with my job? What's going to happen with my kids? What's going to happen with my mom and with my dad? What's going to happen here or there? And we get so frazzled because we can't see into the future. The big picture of God that we would get if we were trusting ourselves to this word is God is already there. He's the Lord of our past, our present, and our future. Nothing catches. Guys, he's got the rest of the days in his hand. There's nothing, nothing that will happen the rest of our lives that will catch God off guard. He knows it before the foundations of the world were created. He knows it. And if you're here saying, Josh, explain that further, that's about all I got on the grandeur of God. That's why it's a mystery, and that's why I am thankful to trust him. If we could explain God, he's no longer God. So what can we learn from this? What can be done to make sure that we don't become lazy or we stop being lazy? Verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. All right? So to eat solid food is to be mature or to be maturing. These people constantly practice to distinguish good from evil. They're in the Word constantly, not just to read it, but to understand it. Their goal is to go out and to look into the world and say, what does God's Word say about this? I remember when I first came to New Palestine, and in no way am I saying that I am mature in my walk. I am maturing. It's a process. But I remember coming in Marty Wheat. He's not here. He's in Dallas today. He and I we'd sit together just about every week and we would just talk. We'd talk about life, and he asked me how things were going. I asked him how things were going. And I'll never forget all of his answers. And they frustrated me for a long time. And I was like, Marty, what do you think about this? And that would always be my question to him. And his response was always this: I don't know, but let's see what God's Word says about it. Well, that's frustrating because I want you just to tell me what you think instead of let's go. The maturing man, the maturing woman will always want to know, what does God's Word say about it? So what we see here, that those who have their powers of discernment trained by the constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Our goal as a maturing person is to walk out of these doors and say, what's God's Word say about that? How mature would we become if we put it into practice? You say, Josh, how into the minutiae of life does that go? I don't know. Think about this. If everything that you have, including you, are God's, you belong to God, your money is God's, your assets are God's, your spouse is God's, your children are God's, they belong to him. So how far does this go? Walk out of there. Let's go to lunch. What's God's Word say about lunch? You're like, well, I don't know. Does he say Chinese food or Mexican food today? I don't know, but it's going to, Gideon says Chinese, fantastic. I hope it says that too, buddy. I'm sure it doesn't. Here's the question. To eat Chinese for our family is $37. Now, what does God's Word say about money? Whose money is that? What could be done with $37 to advance the kingdom? I'm not saying you shouldn't eat Chinese. I'm not saying we can't eat Chinese today, but when we consider God's Word to understand what's good and evil, is that the best use of our money at that moment? What about our time? Is that what does God's Word say about our time? What's God's Word say about our intentions of showing up to these places? When I go there, are our waiters and waitresses, are they there just to serve us? Or literally, are they being paid to come to our table and have a conversation with us that we potentially could share the gospel? You see, guys, when we mature in our faith, we understand that every breath we breathe is going to be informed by the words that are in this book. Immature people say, no, we only need this for Sunday. And don't worry, Josh is going to say, turn to Bible.com. It'll get you where you need to go. You need this book. You need this book every second of every day. You need to be in it, because if not, it's going to cause you a hurt and pain that is going to be hard to recover from. What's maturity look like? Practically, your God-given powers of discernment are trained, or another word for this is honed. In essence, of a dull knife that's sharpened on both sides to bring the edge back up to the point where it needs to be. And it's we practice this that gets us to this point. It's the commitment that we have to learn. When we are maturing, we can navigate this broken world much more effectively for God's glory. So here's our challenge for today. First century believers outside of Rome, they became lazy or dull of hearing God's word, and that caused them a lot of heartache. Pain, shame, guilt, it caused them to miss out on a lot of life that God called them to live.
But you know what? It's still true for us today. That if you are not a student of God's word, if you're not rooted in God's word every day, guys, I believe that you could be a Christian and not read God's word. I just think you're going to be really miserable. I know that when I'm not in God's word, I'm miserable. Look, just being transparent here, I got an ideal morning. My ideal morning is that I wake up before my kids wake up. Last service I said I beat my kids awake, and I think, wait, that didn't come out right. I wake up before they wake up, at least an hour, because I want 30 minutes in the Word, and I want 2 good cups of strong coffee to go along with God's Word. With nobody talking, no talky-talky, no nothing, just let me have the Word and the coffee, and we'll be good. Let me, just another full transparency, I can't remember the last time that happened. It's just life, it's just, because particularly Mary Joy, she has a sensor in her body. Oh, he's trying to be holy. He's trying to read the Bible. Let me wake up and get after it, okay? So, here's the deal about my idealistic dreams, though. That's my ideal, and I think, well, if I have that time uninterrupted, I can spend time in God's Word. If it doesn't happen, then usually I say, well, let's just scrap the day. Because it didn't happen at 5 a.m. It can't happen all day long. That's crazy. You can be in God's Word at any point throughout the day. You can be in God's Word at lunch. You can be in God's Word at dinner. You can be in God's Word throughout. When you're driving, you can read God's Word. Please use the app and let it read to you. Just drive. Keep your eyes on the road. Because we need it. We need God's Word, and there's no excuse for it in our life. But let me tell you, I'm the king of excuses, and I've made plenty. And there are days, even this week, that I wasn't in God's Word. And so effectively, this is what I said. I would never pray this, and it did not come out of my mouth. But effectively, this is what I said. I don't need you today. That's what we say when we don't get in God's Word. I've got it. I've got enough understanding. And that's why the author says, look, you're going to end up with a lifestyle that way, and I'm going to say I can't explain to you the big things of God anymore. The same is true for us. If we are lazy and become lazy in reading to understand God's Word, we will be in a world of hurt. So today, let us choose to be diligent in discipline and practice. I'm not asking you to make a promise to God you can't keep. But I am asking you to make a commitment. That at some point, every day, you're going to read God's Word. I would ask you to make it a habit. Make it something that's going to happen around the same time in the same place. And if what I've found out is we're in this different life stage of our kids and wake-up cycles, my ideal morning probably doesn't need to be a reality for me, or at least an expectation. Because she's literally going to beat me awake. And the time in the Word isn't going to happen like I want it to. And so I have to find a new way, but I've got to be in the Word or I'll become dull of hearing and I'll quit trying to understand and it's going to leave me in a bad way. The same is true for you. You want to be maturing in the faith? Be in the Word. I promise you will never mature until you do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our time today. Your word is good. Your word is today, this week. It has been encouraging and sobering at the same time. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for helping us gain some understanding as to why we are the way we are many days. Why have we begun to stand idly by instead of running to the throne of grace with confidence? Why do we find ourselves riddled with fear and anxiety that cripples us? Why do we doubt your promise and the hope that you bring? Because in my life, God, I choose not to be in your word. I'm sorry. I pray across this room we would all commit to be students of your word, not just to read it, but to read so that we may understand. As James says, we wouldn't just be hearers of the word and deceive ourselves, but we would do what it says. So in this invitation time, Spirit, I pray that you would do whatever you want. Whatever expectations we have that are not realistic, that are causing us to say, oh, we don't have time to read the Bible today. Would you help us drop those? Whatever things in our life that are more of a priority than your word, would you help us reevaluate? We don't want to be lazy, God. We want to understand. We want more of you. We want the bigger things of you, God. We want to mature in our walk with you. We want to feast on the goodness of you. So we trust you, Jesus. Please help us now respond in the right way. We love you, Lord, and it's in your name that we pray. We now stand and we respond. Church, would you stand?